Proverbs 7, I will begin reading at verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Let's give attention to the reading of God's Word. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. This evening I wish to complete the series of sermons that I've been presenting over the past few months on Proverbs 7. This chapter speaks of our warfare that we continually wage against the lusts of the flesh. We saw, first of all, to take the right weapon in the first few verses, to get understanding, to get knowledge, to get wisdom, which ultimately means to come to Christ, for He is our only strength. Then we saw the strategy of sin and how sin takes hold in our lives. And the last time I was here, I spoke of guarding our hearts. Today I would like to begin with the end of verse 25, go not astray in her paths, to the end of the chapter. In the Bible, the Christian life is often spoken of as a race. We're told we're to run the race looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are to keep the goal before us. Paul says we're to keep our body under discipline in this race that we are running. And oftentimes in the Bible, the Christian life is described as a path. Keep me on the paths of righteousness. On both sides of this path, there is death and hell and despair and entrapment and bondage. Moses said, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Let those words sink down for a moment. For the dangers that we often face as we go too far to the right hand, and then someone will overcorrect us and we will go too far to the left hand. And both are incorrect. Martin Luther likened it to a drunk man trying to stay on top of a horse. He will fall over on one side and then he'll overcorrect and fall over on the other side. We are not to go to either the right hand or the left hand, but we are commanded to keep our feet straight. In other words, we do not correct extreme interpretations of the Scripture by overcompensating too far the other way. The Bible teaches us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's very clear. We confess it, we believe it, we are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. And then there have always been those that say, since that is true, it does not matter how you live. And as a drunk man, they have fallen off the horse. These people are generally quick to accuse those who speak of the holiness of God and the law of God of being legalists. But then others, seeking to avoid that extreme, speak of the necessity of keeping the law, and they begin to speak of losing your justification, of earning your salvation, and they go too far the other way, rejecting the grace of God in favor of some works-based righteousness. But the fact is, they are both wrong. To pit the grace of God against living a holy and godly life before the Lord is to misunderstand grace and to misunderstand the Christian life. For this reason, we are warned not to stray to either end. This is a tremendous use of the creeds of the church. The creeds are our boundaries, the vows that we have taken as ministers and elders of the congregations. There are boundaries which we will not step beyond. We know in question 60, how are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. We know that we are clothed perfectly with His righteousness and that we will never add to that righteousness. We will never add to the perfect holiness and righteousness of Christ. But on the other hand, in question 87, we read, can they then not be saved who do not turn to God from their unthankful and penitent lives? And the answer is by no means. For as the scripture saith, no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like shall inherit the kingdom of God. So on the one hand, we must never, ever forget that our whole righteousness before God is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ put on our account. We can never add or take anything away from it. And on the other hand, we can never be saved if we do not turn from our unthankful, impenitent lives. In our text, in Proverbs 7, we have been learning about the dangers of sin and the fight that each one of us must fight every day of our lives. Very frequently in the news, we see another Christian leader succumb to the temptation of adultery and fornication. And we are never immune from the temptation of the devil. As Solomon tells us, sin lurks on every corner, in the street and in the plaza, the stranger that flatters with her lips. So how then does one stay on the right path? God tells us in verse 25, first, don't let your heart decline to her ways. And second, don't let your feet go astray on her paths. As I said last time, we must always guard our hearts. It is our goal as Christians to learn more and more to hate sin and more to love the law of God. This is why we were redeemed. This is the goal of our lives. And if we are honest with ourselves, the reason that we sin is because we love to sin. To guard your heart means to replace your love of sin with the love of something far greater. And so it is only the gospel that will guard your heart. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we learn that God is good. Naturally speaking, we believe that God is not good, that there is something that He's withholding from us, that it is sinful to enjoy life and to desire good things because God is just going to get you. And all of this stems from that belief that we inherited from Adam. God is not good. You have to reach out and take it for yourself. Instead of that, the gospel teaches us to be thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity, understanding that God's goodness is infinite and all-wise and over all. Fear not, Jesus said. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Guard your heart by setting your affections on things above and learn more and more to live a life of thanksgiving and praise. But also be aware that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. How many times do we believe that we have guarded our hearts? Do we believe that we are standing firm on the pathways of life only to find out that we were not nearly as secure as we thought we were? The deceitful enemy of the gospel is pride. We're so quickly pumped up with pride, especially when we think we're strong. We say to ourselves, I've got this. The Christian life is easy. I'm not like that guy. I can handle it. I've got self-restraint and self-discipline in spades. I've taken care of all the big sins in my life. And what's happened is we've gone too far off the path. We now need to get our feet back on the right path. As Solomon writes, do not go astray in her paths. Don't just guard the heart, also watch where your feet go. Too often a sermon like this would come with the accusations of legalism. But the scripture is clear. Guard your feet. Guard where you go. What God means clearly in Scripture is sin is extremely serious business. Hell is real. You cannot be saved if you do not take the fight against sin seriously. Jesus put it this way, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Think about what he is saying there. It is true that you cannot sanctify your heart by amputating body parts. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is not talking about coming to the gospel and cleansing your heart by faith. He's talking about those of us who are already Christians, who already profess Christ. How seriously do you take the fight against sin? Do you view the fight against sin the same way that God does? Sin is in the heart, but sin is also in the members. Paul said, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Is fornication, a little bit of pornography, a little drunkenness, a little theft, a little slander, a little gossip, and a little rebellion all that bad? Yes, it is. The path is the path to hell. Where the heart goes, there also go the feet. And the reason we so often fail in our war against sin is that we're sorry for our actions when we're caught, but we never deal with the issues of the heart. When David fell, he prayed, "Create in me a clean heart." For a clean heart does not seek after fornication and murder. And we must repent of our impatient and unthankful lives and learn more and more through prayer and study to seek after God, to fill our lives with His love, with thanksgiving, with praise. But on top of that, we also must remember, quit going to where the seductress lives. Don't let your feet go astray to her paths. So we often deal with our heart issues, but then our hearts deceive us. For Satan changes tactics. We see in our text, in verse 26, there are two times when we are the most vulnerable. One, when we're wounded, and second, when we think we're strong. He says, "She hath cast down many wounded." People, when they have been wounded, seek protection and security and peace and forgetfulness in the arms of sin. Satan came to Jesus when he was hungry and when he was tired, when he was the most vulnerable. He had been fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. But how did Jesus respond? It is written. It is written. There was one wounded that Satan could not cast down, and he left him. When we are tired, when we are hurting, when we're hungry and lonely and vulnerable, we often don't even wait for Satan to come to us. We go right where he is. That oh so understanding man who's so spiritual, who just happens to not be your husband, but he can hear all about your problems and your worries and your cares because your husband has really hurt you. Or the other way around. That woman is so spiritual and so attractive. If I only had a wife like that. And you spend time talking, and you let your heart go astray, and you let your feet go astray. She never nags. She gets me. She's so understanding. The Bible says, no, she's the path to hell and destruction. We must be clear. Get wisdom, guard your heart, and guard your feet, for these aren't games. What do you do when you are downcast, when you are discouraged, when you are wounded? And now ask yourself the question, what do you need to do to fight against sin? Do you need to leave your job and find another one? Do you need to get rid of your computer and live without it? Do you need to change your cell phone number? Is it better to be employed and in hell? Is it better to keep your Facebook account open and be in hell? All the excuses that we have of all the things that we think we need. And I am not saying that if you sell your computer, you will be holy. I'm saying that we must take the fight against sin seriously. And that's what Jesus meant when he says, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, for the end result is hell. We have an enemy against us that is so powerful that we will lose the battle. Unless we find our refuge in Christ alone. When we are wounded, it is Christ who encourages, who strengthens you, who lifts you up, who gives you comfort and peace. Those in Revelation, the great number clothed in the righteousness of Christ, they're described as those who followed the Lamb wherever the Lamb led them. And yet it's so easy to lose yourself in pornography for a moment, to escape with a great secret conversation with somebody on your computer, to go trolling around on the internet, or to go to where the seductress lives. It's very easy to lose yourself in a bottle of alcohol. It's very easy when someone has wounded you to gossip about them, to speak evil of them, to spread the hatred and the lies. We're very vulnerable when we're wounded. Instead, we're told to turn to Christ. Follow Him and wait for Him. But we're not only vulnerable when we're weak, we're also vulnerable when we're strong. When we felt like we've made good progress in the gospel. When we do battle against sin and feel ourselves winning that battle. We're doing good. We will even add the phrase, by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. We feel strong. Paul said, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Verse 26, Solomon says, many strong men have been slain by her. That could also be translated, all of her slain were mighty men. And I think that fits the grammar of the Hebrew more closely. All of her slain were mighty men. What he's saying is this. Every single person, every person who has been ensnared and destroyed by the power of sin, they all have one thing in common. They thought they could handle it. Nobody ever sees a billboard of those, you know, those billboards that you see with the crack girl. She's gotten her face completely destroyed by crack. And, you know, you see the drunkard on the corner without a home and without a life. He's completely buried in drugs and drunkenness and alcohol. Nobody ever has that goal for their life. Nobody ever says when they're 13, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be a crack whore. No, it starts out little at a time. I can handle this. I've got this. Just one more drink. I'm strong enough to handle it. I'm not like those guys. Look at what he says. All of her slain were mighty men. All of them, when they started down the path, said, we've got this under control. We can handle this. This is why so many church leaders are so easily ensnared. They run a huge ministry. They're known for their purity. They're known for their reputation of godliness. They're not looking for an adulterous relationship. They can carry on and have a little bit longer conversation in private with their secretary. They're just going out with this woman for drinks after dinner as part of their business. They're strong. They can handle it. So is everyone that is in hell. All of her slain were mighty men. All of them were spiritually mature enough to handle temptation. All of them had great willpower. All of them thought they had guarded their hearts. The problem is they didn't guard their feet. Because they said to themselves, I'm strong. I can handle this. But the fact is, we face an enemy that is far, far more powerful and more deceitful and more deadly than we can even imagine. If we truly believe this, then we will do two things. First, we will take refuge in Jesus Christ. He is our fortress. He is our shield, our deliverer. Not just in words, but in reality. He is our only comfort in life and in death, our only hope, our only strength. He has purchased us body and soul. He loved us. He gave Himself for us. He will surely provide all that we need and far more than we can possibly imagine when we see Him face to face. He protects, defends, preserves us. He's the captain of our salvation. And we will never, ever, ever overcome sin if we do not daily seek His protection, His forgiveness, and His strength. As He told His apostles, without Me, you can do nothing. Or as Solomon says, seek wisdom, call understanding your sister. Come to Christ and live. The second thing we must do is we must keep our steps far away from where temptation lies. For the fact is, the only reason that anyone would ever truly come to Christ is because they hated sin. You cannot come to Christ unless you are seeking to be delivered from your sin. For Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In fact, the word in Hebrew for repent is to turn the other way. To turn and face Christ is to put your back to sin and the power of the devil. You cannot follow the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to the promised land and stay in Egypt at the same time. The first generation of Israelites tried, and they died in the wilderness. If we do not want to flee sin, then we have not come to Christ. Now, Solomon here is not at all teaching that salvation is a matter of trying hard and doing better. That's Pelagianism. That's one side of the horse that we need to stay off of. He's writing to Christians who desire to put off the body of sin. If we are Christians, we long to live holy and godly lives before His face. If we long to be free from sin and the power of the devil, then guard your heart and watch what you do with your feet. That's his point. Guard your heart with the gospel, but never have any confidence in the flesh, as Paul says. If you have no confidence in the flesh, if you truly understand how powerful the enemy is, then you will flee from sin, for how easily it overtakes us. It always begins so seemingly small. Job understood this. He said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? We know from experience and we know from Scripture that adultery begins when you start making lists of all your spouse's faults. That's where it begins. You work them over and over in your mind. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you haven't figured it out yet, your spouse has faults. I may not have married, I may not know your spouse, I may not have met your spouse, but I know your spouse is a sinner. And I'm not just saying that as a general thing. Your spouse is a specific sinner that has specific sins. But the Bible tells us that love doesn't keep lists. Love forgives. Love doesn't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Adultery starts by keeping a list of grievances. It starts by keeping grudges. Taste and relish the bitterness over and over again. Your heart deceives you into thinking that the reason you are bitter is because your spouse is a sinner. But that isn't really the reason. Yes, your spouse is a sinner. But the reason you are bitter in your heart is because of your own sin. So if you wish to truly be serious about doing battle against adultery, begin with your heart. Seek forgiveness for your discontent. Seek forgiveness for your ungodly, your wandering thoughts. Pray daily for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you might begin to learn to love your spouse as God has commanded you to. But oftentimes we don't do that. We let those feelings grow. We let our bitterness grow. Pretty soon we fly off the handle because the toilet seat is left up or the toilet seat is left down. Do you know how many spouses fight continually over which way the toilet paper is supposed to hang in the bathroom? Those are serious issues if you're not guarding your heart. For soon your spouse can do nothing right. And then you meet somebody. You find a site on the computer. Somebody who makes you feel good. Somebody who will numb the pain. Now, you've made the pain yourself, but that isn't what you're thinking about, because it's always somebody else's fault that you're in pain. Your own heart is deceived. And the Bible continually says, stop, stop, you're on the path to hell. But too often we keep going. The Bible says, you can't handle this, you're not strong enough. This has destroyed far more people that were far more wise and far more powerful than you are. But we keep going until pretty soon we find that we're as a bird that's hasted to the snare. And we didn't even consider that it was for our life. Think about it this way. Solomon was far more powerful, far richer, and far wiser than you will ever be. But he loved foreign women. God spoke directly to him twice, but he loved foreign women. He was cast down. He knows what he's talking about. He says it was not worth it. All of her slain were mighty men. To take sin seriously means that you would rather renounce all creatures than to do the least thing against his will. The Scripture commands you to stop now and turn the other way. For the path is the path to hell. I heard the story of a man who was a deacon in the church that was caught in an adulterous relationship. And the rest of the deacons and the elders told him he must cease this relationship. He asked if he could taper off for a while. No, you can't taper off an adulterous relationship. You have to turn and go the other way. Stop the cycle of sin before it consumes you. We're never saved by works. All of our best works are defiled by sin. We know that. But this does not mean that we can live however we want. For it is impossible, if we truly belong to Christ, for us to live in unrepentant sin. If you desire, as all Christians do, to put off the old man and put on the new, then guard your heart and watch your feet. But if you do not desire to change, if you do not desire to live after God's commandments, if you do not desire to flee from sin, if you may want to taper off a little bit, Scripture is clear. You aren't God's. There's the warning. I would plead with you that you are on the path to hell, and the only thing that can result is death, isolation, pain, sickness, despair, and the wrath of God for all eternity. Those are all you will ever gain by following your own heart. Because you aren't really following your heart. You are ensnared in the bondage of sin. Flee it. Cry out with David, create in me a clean heart. Come to Christ for healing and forgiveness. Learn more and more each day to hate sin and to love righteousness. And as Paul said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.